do adore you. We adore you, Lord. We just thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. We thank you that we can lift up the name of Jesus together, and we know you hear our praises. We thank you, Lord, because you're our God and we're your people. We are your bride waiting for you, Lord, waiting for you. Even so, Lord, come. Thank you. Thank you for your promise to us. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you, Lord. We are just a thankful people. And we glorify your name this morning. We lift up the name of Jesus. We worship you this morning. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Good morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll open those together and stand together as we read our scripture reading together this morning. This morning we'll be reading from Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11. Let's begin. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and we can dismiss our children this morning. It's interesting. This morning, I was sharing with someone, and he was actually sharing with me how God is using him in the midst of the dark seasons. And it really, when we read this morning, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. There are a lot of night seasons that we tend to have to go through as believers. There are seasons that we don't understand. There are seasons that we don't necessarily want to be in. You know, I love being here in the South in the spring and the fall. The summer's a little bit hot and the winter's a little bit cold, but everybody has their favorite season that they prefer, you know, to be in. But spiritually, we don't want to be in that season of drought. We don't want to be in that season of suffering. We don't want to be in that season of pain or that night season, as the psalmist was referring to here. But the blessing of that is that people see you as you go through your night seasons, and you're a witness to them. To the Lord, he's working, he's moving. And the testimony that was shared with me this morning touched my heart, because I know the seasons that he's gone through and that we've all gone through. I know the darkness, I know the heaviness, and sometimes they feel like they'll never end. But at the same time, people are seeing that and they're wanting what he has, pulling him off the street. What do you got? I want what you have. That's who we are in Christ. The blessing of the relationship we have in Jesus Christ is that in the night season, he is our strength. He is our source. He is the one that we praise. He's the one that we glorify. He's the one that we recognize as the only way that we can even take another breath. And while we're in that season, let it be known this morning, while you're in that season, God is doing a work. He is doing a work that you may not completely even have a concept, because you're in it. You're in the middle of it and you're struggling with it and you're hurting. And God says, I got this, and people are going to know that it was my hand that moved. And we can take glory in that. And I encourage you this morning, in the night seasons, and all the day long, He's with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 1 here shortly. As we finished up chapter 14 last week, we saw Paul wrapping up his teaching on the spiritual gifts to the Corinthian church. And as I mentioned earlier in our study, when you study chapter 12, 13, and 14 together, you get the full underlying message of what Paul is really focusing on. See, so many times we get to those parts of the word and we want to focus on the gifts. And you say, well, that's what he's talking about, is the gifts. Yes, he's teaching on the gifts, but the underlying message of the gift is unity in the body of Christ. And that's the message. The gifts are given to bring the unity, to be a tool of unity, to be a source that God pours through us, and that's the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it's more important, and Paul said it very clearly, I would rather speak many words in an intelligible word, or an intelligent word that people can understand, than an unknown tongue. And why is that? Because he knows that if the Spirit is moving, he's going to bring edification, and he will bring edification to whatever gift he chooses at the time. But for us personally, we want to be involved with whatever God is doing and how he's doing it, making sure it's him doing it, that we don't get in the way of it. And the church today has drawn two hard lines regarding the spiritual gifts, and one group make it all about the gifts, especially tongues, and we've seen that in the Pentecostal movement. And another group denies the gifts and barely even mention the Holy Spirit, either out of fear or out of misunderstanding of what the Word teaches. But I believe by taking God's Word and studying it in context, that we find that both of these views are extreme at best, and understanding the balance of what Paul is writing about. He's writing about the balance of unity, the balance of the Holy Spirit moving, but he wants to make sure that we understand that the gifts are real, that they're for us today, but the only purpose for the gifts is to bring the unity and edification to the body. And spiritual maturity regarding these gifts brings our focus not on the gift and not on ourselves seeking the gift, but it brings our focus on God himself, asking him for what he has for us, that we may be first in line with him and in tune with him and in the spirit with him and in that relationship. And then secondly, letting that overflow into those around us. And this is the message that the church needs to hear today. Stop focusing on the wrong things. Quit elevating the things of God and elevate God himself. And how do we do that? We stay in prayer. We stay in prayer. We stay in prayer. And we stay in the Word. We stay in the Word. And we allow ourselves, submit ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's the vision of this church. That's the vision of who we should be. Allow the Holy Spirit to be free to do in you as he sees fit. Seek more of God through the relationship we have in him, rather than what gift or ministry we want to have. He's our fullness. He's our substance. He's everything that we need. He's our hope. And because of him, he's doing a work, and he's building us, he's growing us, he's our life. And he should be everything that we are and everything that we need. And so he wrapped up those chapters, and I really believe that chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians go together. And studying the word the way we do, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, you can get the full counsel of what he's talking about. You can see the fullness as he begins in chapter 12 and then shows in chapter 13 that it's all done in love, and without love, nothing really matters anyway. And then you get into 14 and he brings the balance in the order of the church. They're all tied together. And yes, you can study any part of the Bible by itself and the Lord will speak to you and minister to you. I have no doubt about that. But I do believe that those three chapters together really give us the full focus of what we're supposed to be thinking about regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But this week, Paul shifts gears. We begin in chapter 15. And the title this week is His Resurrection is Our Hope. Father, we ask that you will open our ears to hear, that you would pour into us, Lord, the knowledge and understanding that you have for us today, so that we go away changed, not changed for the moment, that we go back to who we were, or the struggles that we deal with, and all of that starting tomorrow. We want to be changed, Lord, in a way that it carries into tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, that we carry that change with us, because it's deep within our heart. It's a change that you've made. It's not just a resolution that we have in our mind to do something. It's submitting to the Holy Spirit, allowing you to do it in us. And we thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul here is taking the church back to its foundation, and Paul has done this before. We see Paul as he teaches, as he lays out the message that he has for the church in his letters. We see him going back to the history a lot of times. We see him go back to the foundation of the church, the history, even beyond that, when he's talking to the Jews. And a lot of times in the writings, in particular in Hebrews, we see him talking about the Jewish people. We see him talking about their history, their ancestry. We see him talking about where they came from, all the way back to Abraham. Well, now he's talking to a church. It's a Gentile church, predominantly. And as he's talking to them, he's taking them back to the foundation of who they are in Christ and who Christ is and what he's done for them. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this morning we're going to be talking about three distinct facts of which cannot be denied, or the gospel is no gospel at all. Now, there are many other things that also pertain to the gospel, the part of who Jesus is and how he came, etc., and all the things about his deity and the beautiful, wonderful thing that he's from God and he's the Son of God and he's born of a virgin. All of those things also cannot be denied. But Paul is addressing these three things this morning that go hand in hand regarding what he did for us. So first, Paul says that he's declaring the same gospel that he's already declared, that he's already preached to them. In other words, I'm preaching to you the same thing that I've always preached to you from the very first message that you've ever heard. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about that Jesus died for our sins, but he didn't remain dead. And it's all about Jesus being risen again. And this is something that right now that we see that the church, and we're going to see this more as we get into this chapter, but the church in Corinth, there were many then who were doubting or proclaiming that men were not resurrected or cannot be resurrected in the last day. And he's also then, Paul is addressing that, say, well, if that's true, then what about Jesus? And we're going to see more of that as we go through this. Galatians 1:9, Paul also wrote this. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be changed, cannot be edited, cannot be revisited and redefined. This is how serious Paul takes what he believes. Truth does not change. And it's funny because in science today, they will present truth. But then tomorrow, their truth is no longer valid because something else has replaced their truth to now this is true. And this is the problem with relativism today in our culture. It's all relative to you or to me. In other words, my truth may be different than your truth because I'm at this place in my life. So wherever I am, there I be. And wherever I be, there is the truth. And how senseless is that? Because if it's true, and it won't change. It can't be changed. People change. Cultures change. Circumstances change, but God doesn't. And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that's the truth, and we believe it to be true, the Bible says it, Jesus said it, we believe it, then nothing can come around us and take that truth and make it something different. But when you take God out of the equation, you can make whatever you want to be truth today, and then you can rationalize it tomorrow. You know, just as an example, global warming. It's no longer called global warming now. It's called climate change. Why? Because they can't prove global warming. There's no real scientific evidence to say that this is being caused by man-made problems. The world has changed temperature varies throughout its creation, and part of it has to do with the sun. But the fact of the matter is that when you can't prove something, you just change the name of whatever you want it to be so that we can keep on going in the same direction. There's no truth in it. And this is how man defines things in the world that we live in. They take whatever they want to push upon everyone else and claim it to be true, but it can change, and the media or nobody else even cares that it changed. They'll just go along with it. The wisdom of the world is causing the world to perish, but the wisdom of God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And Paul wants to make this clear before he gets into his main theme in this part of his letter to the church in Corinth. These three points of discussion here, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. All of this is according to the scriptures, and Paul makes that clear. He said, according to the scriptures, all of these things took place. According to the scriptures, this is truth. If any of these three things are not true, then Jesus did not do what he came to do, and we're left in our sin without hope. But Jesus did do these things. Paul continues to say that if the scriptures aren't enough for you, if the scriptures aren't enough, how about all the eyewitnesses? Verses 5 through 11. And that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter. And then he was seen by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some of that 500 now have died. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. We know that these accounts that Paul has given us are not just made up. The Bible tells us, the scriptures tell us, but historically they're factual. And to the church in Corinth, they've not just heard of some of these men. They knew Paul. They know his testimony. A lot of them heard and maybe had seen Peter. A lot of them had seen James. A lot of them had seen these other men. And if they didn't know them personally, I believe that a lot of them heard firsthand their testimony about who they are in Christ and what Jesus did and all the truth that's encompassed there. So with all this being true, why is Paul giving this refresher course? And as I said before, he's done this before. He does this to bring us back to the core of who we are in Christ, and what do you really believe? In all of his writings, he goes back to the basics of the gospel. It's always good to keep us focused on the basics so we don't drift. We don't drift to whatever the new Christian fad or movement that comes our way happens to be. And that's a problem with the church. See, I know people personally that come to my mind that are so wrapped up into a movement or something that they want to regenerate. Maybe they had an experience of when they got saved, or an experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit, or an experience in a church, whatever it is. But then they kind of get complacent. And rather than understanding in their own heart and their own mind that their relationship with Jesus Christ is enough to sustain them, they want to find something to give them that little boost again. They want to feel what they felt 30 years ago. They want to have another experience. And so they'll drift from church to church, from event to event, all in hopes of recapturing or reinventing some special thing that they feel they have to have in order to feel confident that they're who they are in Christ. And that's a fad or a movement will come along, and it'll start usually on the West Coast, and it'll come washing like a big wave all the way across the United States. And people jump on this bandwagon, and then it fades away, leaving many hurt and wounded, because there was no substance in that fad. There was no substance in that movement. It was an event that they got excited about. And now, what now? Reminds me of Forrest Gump. He was running. And he ran. And all of a sudden, people started following him. And the next thing you know, you had all this crowd following him. And then he stops. And they'll say, he's going to talk. And he turns around. I think I'll go home now. I'm kind of tired. Well, what did the guy say? Well, what are we supposed to do? They were following something that had no substance. I know that's a silly example, but we just watched that movie again recently. It came to my mind. But the point is that that's the way sometimes the church does, is they'll get excited about something. They'll read a book, or a book will come out. Next thing you know, the pastor or the leadership of the church is passing that book to everybody. You got to read this book, and we're going to study on this book, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and you got to do what this book says. And if you read this book and do everything this book says, then we're going to do what we're going to recreate, and we're going to move, and the church is going to grow, and we're going to expand, and we can do all these things because this is a formula. Now, is there something wrong with reading positive Christian books? Absolutely not. Is there something wrong with learning and gleaning from those? Absolutely not. But we have to understand that in the body of Christ, it's the Spirit of God who does the building. It's the Spirit of God who does the moving. It's the Spirit of God who does the work. And if we take our eyes off of Him and put it on a handwritten book, that man and God may have used that person in that situation, but to duplicate that all across the country is saying that, well, God has done one thing now, and this is the one thing that's going to work. We need to be tuned with what He's doing. Where we are, this is another aspect. Even Calvary Chapels has experienced this. I've talked to many, many pastors who came from California. And they come here and they start a church. And they're confused a lot of times. The culture is completely different here than it is in California. And you have to understand that. You can't just come and duplicate everything from California. You can't bring your surfboard in Georgia. Unless you live in Savannah, possibly. But what you can do is you can allow the Spirit of God to come and say, this is the people that I'm ministering to. Let me get to know them. Let me be able to communicate to them in a language they understand, in a way they understand, and move. And if God's building the church, He will do the work. And going back to our foundation of who we are in Christ and what He did, it solidifies the gospel in our hearts and minds so we know the truth and we can discern when we hear false teaching. Or just as something that just doesn't sound, that just doesn't sound right. There's a check in our spirit. And see, this is what the church in Galatia struggled with. Some were coming into the church trying to bring them back into bondage, specifically under the law of circumcision. And Paul dealt with them harshly. We read just a brief verse of this a moment ago. But he says this twice in this part. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 12. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul said this twice, back to back. Paul was mad. He had a righteous anger about what was going on in the church. And he goes on, he says, for do I not persuade men, or do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now men teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God will use men to teach and to bring the light. In Paul's case, he met him on the road to Damascus with a blinding light. And he was converted. He met Jesus himself on that road. And it was by Jesus Christ that brought the revelation. So here again, Paul is addressing an area that seems to have gotten off track. And it's really interesting as we go through this book of First, and we'll be getting into the Second Corinthians as well. As we go through this study, the parallels of who we are in the church today versus what they were going through then. The early church, we're already struggling with the things that we seem to be seeing today going through. The church, there's a lot of parallels. There's a lot of things that happen. And you say, well, how can that be? It can be because man gets in the way of what God wants to do and begins to make things of importance that shouldn't be important. And they take their eyes off of Jesus and begin making it about the things rather than Himself. And as you may remember in the Gospels, we saw two main groups that made up the Jewish leadership. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees lived and they believed that there was a resurrection after death. The Sadducees did not. They did not believe in the physical resurrection. And Paul, I remember when he was brought in the book of Acts, he was brought before a big group, a mob, drug him in front, and there were both Pharisees and Sadducees there going to question him. And they were really drilling him. And Paul, I believe by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were both in the same group. And so he used this to his advantage and get them fighting among themselves and taking their eyes off of him. Acts 23:6-9 says, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. When he brought that up, it says here, and when he said this, a dissension rose among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, for the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. Now, they wanted to kill him just as bad as the Sadducees did, but they didn't like the Sadducees enough to where they were just going to take Paul's side. We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit of an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. That's amazing. It's amazing. But Paul, the wisdom of God came upon him, and I believe it was for that very purpose that it took their eyes off of him, and they began to fight among themselves. So this idea that there's no resurrection somehow now had filtered into the church in Corinth. And whether it's from the Jewish influence of the Sadducees or from the philosophers, because again, you had many philosophers of the day, and they would take on and they would talk about this and they would debate this, and there were many debates going on all the time, day and night. Whenever they weren't working, they were philosophizing, sitting around the camp, talking, debating, and all of these things. So we don't know what really brought this discussion or this disbelief of the resurrection. But Paul is now bringing correction to the church. Now today we don't have Paul. We don't have any of the other disciples that are going to walk in the door and are going to teach and preach. But what we do have is we have the written word. Most of the written word, they wrote. And we have this, and we have this foundation. And this is our guide. This is our anchor. And when the church drifts off course, it's very important that we need to drop the anchor. We need to get back and lock in on what we believe. And we need to hold on to that as our core belief. And the Word brings us back to the foundational truths that cannot be altered or redefined because of cultural shifts. And we see the cultural shifts. They come and they go. And we're in some pretty evil cultural shifts regarding our country today and in the world. Turn against God, making everything okay that the Bible says is not okay. And we're in a season of grace, and praise God for that season of grace. Let us continue to pray that God's grace would pour out through us to the world. Judgment is His. It belongs to Him. And let's stay in that place. But at the same time, let's don't water down what we believe. Let's don't get frustrated or weary or afraid when somebody's in your face and says, "I believe this. I don't care what your God says." You say, "Well, you can believe whatever you choose. You will face your consequences as I will face mine. And my consequences are going to put me in a place to be with God forever in a place of peace. And if you stay on your path, you will be in a place of hellfire and damnation." And I'm not trying to bring judgment upon you as we speak. This is what the Word of God teaches. We've got to stand in the Word of God. Jesus is truth. His Word is truth. And we need to stay in Him because He is truth. And we make sure that we don't drift. But when or if we do drift, and we all have struggled with this individually as well as the church, we've seen it, we have the Word as our light to bring us back. It's the beacon in the storm. It's when the ships are coming in and it's dark and it's storming and the waves are high and they know that they've got all this reef that they've got to avoid. They see that light and they follow that light back to safe harbor. That's who we are. The church, when we drift and we're in the storms and we see all the stuff going on around us, keep your eyes on the light. That's Jesus Christ. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Acts 17:11 says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So everything that was being taught to that group, they wanted to confirm it in scripture. And amen to that. Because I can tell you the honest truth. You start in Genesis and you go to Revelation, it is one book. We have two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of the same story. One is leading up to the coming of Jesus, and one presents Jesus. But it's all part of the same story. You can find Jesus all through the writings from Genesis to Malachi. We know that it's true, and all Scripture is profitable. So we go to the Scripture to see if things are so. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And that is why a lot of people don't want to go to the Word. They know their thoughts, but they don't want the Holy Spirit to come in and really make light of what's going on in their mind and in their hearts, and it discerns those, and it discerns the intents of the heart, and it forces us to come to that place of continuance and defiance or submission and repentance. And most of people, and I can say this in my own flesh, when I'm in that fleshly mode, I don't want to hear the truth. That hurts. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. It's not pleasurable. But it's profitable. It's profitable, and we need to stay in the Word. Allow it to do its work in us. The Word of God cutting like a two-edged sword. And it's cutting to the core of who we are to remove from us, cut out that cancer of sin, and then bring healing and seal us in the power of His Word. verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men, of all men, the most pitiable. The resurrection of Christ seals the deal. Seals who we are in Christ. Jesus himself taught his disciples that he would rise again. And Matthew 16:21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. In Acts 2:29-32, it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David that is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. It's true. He rose again. So Paul lays all of this out for us. If Jesus had not risen, then he would have been no different than any other so-called prophet that's walked this earth. Muhammad died, and he's still dead. Buddha died, he's still dead. The Hindu religion doesn't attribute any main founder, but they have many gurus, saints, and philosophers, all of which died and remain dead. Of course, they claim, well, they've been reincarnated into something better or something different. Well, to me, if they have the power to come back as something or somebody else, why don't they have the power to come back as who they are themselves? They have no power at all. That's the answer. They have no power at all to come back. Nor would we have any power of resurrection or hope of a promise of resurrection except for Jesus Christ. He did it. He's the only one that did. He's the only one that could. And it's in him that our promise is held. It's in him that holds the key to all aspects of our faith. Jesus rose again. If he had not, then what is our hope? What is our hope? To live this physical life until we take our final breath and then just cease to exist, which is what many people today believe. Where's the joy in that? Where's the joy in that? We see today millionaires and people with all stuff that they can have anything they want. They can buy anything they want. Do we see peace in their lives? Not from what I read. Do we see hope and joy in their lives? Not from what I see. In Hollywood, the average divorce is 99% of a marriage. That's what happens. They say 50% of marriages hold together in the United States. Even in Christianity, they claim that number. But we've addressed this before, that if you're really a true believer of Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that you can't still fall into that place of divorce, but I'm saying that if two people are truly in relationship with Jesus Christ, divorce is not an option. It's not an option. And as the one guy said when he got married, we agreed we would never use the word divorce. The D word never would come up. Murder came up several times. But divorce never came up. And the truth of the matter is that a lot of those percentages that they throw out, If you walk down the street and ask, of what faith of you? I'm a Christian. Well, does their life support that? Do they walk with Christ? Do they have a relationship with Him? Or do they even go to church? And if they go to church, are they just going to church because their mom and daddy went to church? You see what I'm saying? The definition of true believer in Jesus Christ is defined by what the Word of God says, not by what even the church says sometimes. So we need to know who we are. We know what we believe. But there's no joy in believing that there's no hope after this life. There's no joy in that. There's no hope in that. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, a lot of people want to take the first part of that verse and hang on to that. Yeah, amen, with the power of your resurrection. But that suffering part, I don't want to deal with that. I'm going to leave that out. We have to take all of the Word. We have to study all of the Word. And we have to receive all of the Word. But everything that we are, everything that we hope for, is all dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Paul says it so clear. He says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Jesus indeed has risen. And He's our high priest. The wonderful thing Hebrews talks about, He is our mediator between us and the Father. Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, Jesus Christ, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So not only did Jesus rise from the grave, but at His ascension, He went directly back home where He came from to begin with the Father. And He sits at the right hand of the Father as our mediator. He's our forerunner. He's the only one that could do it on our behalf. We could never achieve it on our own. There's nothing within us that can earn, buy, do good works to get in good favor with God. That doesn't exist in man's heart and man's ability in his flesh. But Jesus accomplished it all. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession to them, for them, with God the Father. He intercedes for us. If Jesus had not risen, there would be no mediator. There would be no intercessor. There would be no high priest between us and God. And we would have to die and then stand before a holy God, a just God. And we would have to listen as He reads every one of our transgressions, one after the other, and pronounce guilty, 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 and then pass judgment on us because our sin requires death. Our sin requires death. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus took our death upon Himself. He took our sin upon Himself. He took our death upon Himself. He shed His blood and became the ultimate and final sacrifice. And this death and burial accomplished what no other could: redemption back to the Father. His resurrection, though, sealed the deal for our eternity. It's done. It's over. It's final. He conquered death. And not only over Himself, but He conquered death for us as well. It's sealed. It's a done deal. Because He lives, so can we live. When Jesus was being questioned by the high priest, demanding to know if He is the Christ, Jesus replied in Matthew 26:64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. It's a promise. That's the word. Jesus said it, and it's true. And he is now sitting at the right hand of power. And soon, even so, Jesus, come. Even so, come, O Lord. He's coming back. And he's going to be coming in the clouds of heaven. And he's going to reign forevermore. And I personally am looking forward to being with him in his reign and during his reign. And as we read earlier, he is our high priest. When we come into the presence of God, there will not be judgment upon those who believe, only those who don't. He wrote our names in his book of life, and that's all the Father's going to look at. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. If you're not a believer, what a fearful, dreadful thing. If you are a believer, what a wonderful experience it's going to be. But all dead and small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according by their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelations 21, 23 through 27, concerning the new Jerusalem. Now this is after the great white throne judgment. This is after all of this has taken place. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, and all things will be new. And this is a new Jerusalem, the new city. And verse 23 of chapter 21 in Revelation, it says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb, Jesus, is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gate shall be shut, or shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. All of this is our future. All of this is our hope. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, none of this would be true. It wouldn't be real. It would just be a story. But Jesus did rise from the dead. He is our hope. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. He is the soon coming king. And he's coming again. And this is why Paul is spending so much time on this point. Our entire presence here and our entire future depend upon this truth. His resurrection is our hope. His resurrection is our eternity. It's all rooted here. And I encourage you this morning, if you've come from teaching somewhere along the line that said, well, there is no resurrection, they don't understand it, this doesn't make any sense. What we can hang true here, and Paul addresses it very clearly, if there is no resurrection of the body, then Jesus would not have been resurrected, but he was. So therefore, we too will be resurrected to be with him in eternity, forever and forever. But I have a question. Do you know this morning that your name is written in that book? You have it sealed in your heart. And I'm not talking about just some prayer that you may have prayed at some point in your life. I'm talking about a sincere repentance and a sincere submission to Jesus Christ and a sincere cry to him, I believe in you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you did what you said you came to do. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again on the third day. And I believe that you, because of this belief, you have written my name in your book. And only Jesus can write it. He wrote it in his blood. He wrote it in his blood. Is your name there? This is something that only each person can answer that question. You can't answer it for anybody else. A husband can't answer it for their wife. You can't answer it for your kids, and kids can't answer it for your parents. It comes down to that personal decision, that personal relationship, that personal choice to say, I believe. And I believe it all. I'm not going to separate the gospel. I'm not going to divide it up in sections. I'm not going to take the word of God and like what I like and throw away what I don't like. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And now we have the written Word that is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's here for us today to say, you believe or you don't. It's your choice. God will not force himself on anyone. He never has and he never will. What he does, because of his grace, he gives us truth and he gives us choice, and we have to decide. And ultimately, when you stand before God, there will be no argument. Well, if I'd have only known this, or if I'd have only seen that, you know, or you didn't give me enough time. God gives what he gives, and he's God. And we're men, and we're women today, needing to make that decision. Do we believe or do we not believe? Now, I believe that everyone here this morning, for the most part, in my own heart and mind, I'm convinced that you know who Jesus is and you believe what the Word of God teaches. But if there's any doubt, now's the time to seal the deal. And if anyone watches this video online or watches it from any time on, they're watching it now possibly, this is your time. This is your choice. This is what the Word says. Don't take part and eliminate the other. Receive it all. Walk in truth. And have your name written and sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. All because Jesus completed it. He said on the cross, it is finished. What was finished is that he came and did everything the Father called him to do in his life for our behalf. But it was totally and completely and everything sealed when he rose again. When he rose again. Father, this is our hope. Our hope is in you. Our strength is in you. Our life is in you, Lord, as the song says. It's in you, it's in you. And we stand in you. We rejoice in you. We believe in you. And we know, Lord, that it's not just bits and pieces of the Bible that we choose to believe, but we believe it all. It's your word. And your word has made truth available to us. And this morning, we have to come to that place, Lord. And if there's anyone here this morning, if there's anyone here that's watching this video that has not believed at all, but just kind of lackadaisically kind of went through their life saying, well, I believe I'm saved. I mean, I'm a decent person. I've not really done anything wrong. I don't lie, cheat, steal. I don't do all those things. But Father, our righteousness is as filthy rags according to your word. And we have to take all of you. We can't just take parts that we like or that are comfortable. And so this morning, I just lay this out. If there's someone here, or if there's someone who's watching, if you've not accepted all of Jesus into your heart and fully submitted and surrendered, now's the time. Receive him. Understand it. Believe it. Allow him to work in you what he's called for your life, because he has a plan for your life. Not to do evil, but to do good. He has a plan for your life that will change you in a way that you cannot even imagine. Holy Spirit, come. Even now, bring conviction to the hearts. And for those of us, Lord, who are believers, who are still struggling and hanging on to the flesh and not allowing certain things to die because we just don't want to let go. Father, I just also come and say, take that from each one of us, Lord, that is willing to let it go. If you're a believer this morning and you're hanging on to the flesh, if you're hanging on to something that's your hope, if you're hanging on to this one thought even, if it's one thought that says, if only I had this, or if only I could do that, if only, if only, if only. Father, I pray this morning that you remove the if-onlys from our life and replace it with only Jesus. Only Jesus can provide what we need. Only Jesus can fulfill our hearts. Only Jesus can satisfy. And only Jesus can be our hope for the eternity. So we give it to you, Lord. We lay it all at your feet. Bring conviction where conviction is necessary. Encourage where encouragement is necessary. Strengthen where strength is necessary. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you will just right now let everyone in this room see you standing with your arms open wide. There's no rejection in Jesus when you believe in him and you accept him. There's no rejection. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you, O Lord, have brought redemption. May we see that for ourselves this morning and receive that. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. And we receive it as truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.